Amen. Brother Ed.
There it is. The light came on, then it went off.
No,
there.
It's there.
I'm working.
How's that? Anything?
Am I working now?
Yes.
Okay. Here. Thank you. Switch.
I don't like these newfangled things there. Thank you. Okay. I guess I'm on. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Philemon, one of the smallest books of the Bible. I'll read all 25 verses, if it's all right with you. The title of the message that God gave me this week was Compulsion or Compassion? I have a question for you in a minute as we read God's Word. God's Word says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apollos, and our sister, and Apollos, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel. But I do not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one more thing. Prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answers to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. And so do Mark, Articus, Demas, Luke, and my fellow workers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you in spirit. And may God add a blessing to his reading today to touch our hearts and minds. Compulsion or compassion? Today's Father's Day. Amen? How many of you dads have in the past reacted compulsively with your children when they did something wrong? I have to admit that I have, on occasion, reacted compulsively instead of with compassion. In his letter to Philemon, Paul strikes at the very heart of true discipleship, folks, addressing what ought to be the motive for all of our actions as believers. Compassion, not compulsion, should be the rule of faith that governs our decisions and actions as God's children. You've all heard me preach before, and I like to look up words. I looked up compulsion. It's defined as coercion, an irresistible, repeated, irrational impulse to perform some act of domination. Pretty harsh, isn't it? Compassion is defined as sorrow for the suffering or trouble of another or others, accompanied by an urge to help or deep sympathy. Now I went a little bit further, because I looked up a word that was used in each one. Coercion is the act or power of government by force. Sound familiar? To restrain or constrain by legal authority. And sorrow with compassion is mental suffering, disappointment, sadness, grief, or regret. Earnest repentance. So one of the smallest books, as I said, in the Bible, Philemon holds a treasure trove of spiritual instructions in practical Christian liberty. Compassion, not compulsion, should be the rule of our faith that governs our decisions and our actions, folks. I have to admit, sometimes compulsion gets the best of me. I react before I put my foot in my mouth or put my brain in action, and then later on I have to apologize. Is compassion relevant today? You think it is? Are Christians compassionate towards one another? Are people in general compassionate towards each other, regardless of their faith or their lack of faith? Got more than one different answer. Do you and I show compassion in our daily walk with other people? The first thing I want to look at is forgiving out of compassion, not out of compulsion. As Onesimus has been a servant of Philemon, he was a wealthy Christian in Colossae. Onesimus apparently had robbed his master, Philemon, and fled to Rome, where he met the Apostle Paul and became a Christian. Through Paul's ministry, Onesimus came to Christ. And Paul, interestingly, sends him back to Philemon, asking him to accept him and forgive him. Verses 8 through 12 says, you ain't got 8 to 12 up there? You got to catch up. I'll read it. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you, Paul says, on the basis of love. I, as Paul, an old man, and now as a prisoner of Christ, appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I'm sending him back to you, who is my very heart, and I would like to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me. I'm going to stop there. Forgiving is at the very foundation of our Christian faith, folks. It is. Without forgiving, there's not one of us who would be saved and become a child of God. Not one of us. Unfortunately, Christians can often be the most unforgiving people on earth. There are Christians today who like to yell at each other. There are Christians today suing their church because they got offended by something in the church. There are Christians today calling other Christians thieves. So, the question again, do we treat one another with compassion or compulsion? Charles Stanley defined forgiveness as the willingness to give up your resentment towards somebody who has wronged you, regardless of how serious or painful that wrong may have been. Matthew 25:35 says, for I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. So we're not only to treat each other with compassion, but even strangers. Because you never know who a stranger is. He may be an angel testing your faith. Jesus is telling us that whenever we show compassion to others, we're serving Him. Whenever we are emphatic towards those who need or those who are hurting, we're serving Him. Whenever our sympathy moves us into action, we are serving Him. Whenever His love flows out from us to those who are lonely, lost, or believe they're friendless, we are serving Him. Matthew 6:14 says, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sin, your Father will not forgive you your sins. And then Colossians 3:12 through 13 says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord has forgave you. I don't know if you've noticed today, folks, but the devil's hard work at planting seeds of envy and greed and dissatisfaction and jealousy and spitefulness and destruction and a whole lot of other things that I could think of, but I'll quit there. Evil forces are on the upswing, in case you haven't noticed, but God's still on his throne. Amen? Satan knows his time is short and he knows his final destiny. Therefore, he's working overtime in order to gain as many converts as he can. It's really sad to say, but there's a lot of Christians today that have this idea. I have to forgive, but you don't know what that person done to me. Unforgiveness is like you taking poison and hoping the person that offended you dies. Did you ever think of that? Our forgiveness should not be based on obligation, but on the same basis that we were forgiven by Christ, and it's called love. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Ephesians 4:32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ in God forgave you. Jesus forgave us, folks, not because he had to, but because he loved us. He had compassion on us. Second, serving voluntarily and not reluctantly. Philippians 1:27 says, whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. No matter what happens, then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. And then Philippians 2:4-8 says, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In the relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider himself equally with God something to be used in his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Paul, in his letter to Philemon, was very much aware of what causes disruption in the fellowship of the church, and he knew the divine antidote to that disruption, and that is living in love, united in one mind, with one focus, serving one another in humility of mind. Because this is the Spirit-given means of maintaining unity and harmony in the Christian congregation. Christ voluntarily and without compulsion understood the great act of humble submission to the servitude of the Father. because God calls and equips His people to serve voluntarily. 1 Chronicles 29:9 says, "The people rejoice at the willing response of their leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. David, the king, also greatly rejoiced." You know, the disciples were with Jesus when He showed compassion and cleansed the man of leprosy. We all know the story. Mark 1:41 says, Mark 1:41, you got that one? Yeah. It ain't up here. Okay. Jesus was indignant. He reached out His hand and touched the man. "I am willing," He said, "be clean." Sorry about that. They saw compassion and mercy when He showed the paralytic how to be healed. Mark 2:11. "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." I sometimes wish my doctor would tell me that. Get up, take your mat, and go home. When we come up against a mountainous issue which we think is impossible to get over, we say it can't be done, or I can't do it. I used to tell my dad that. "I can't do it. I can't do it." He said, "There's no such thing as can't. Either you're not willing to try, or you don't know how. Which one is it? You can't say I can't, because you can learn." But I always, "I can't. I can't." She's going to lose her head over here. When the waters of life seem to make us think we're going to drown, folks, in our troubles, we say, "There's no way. There's no way," or "There's no solution." Think about it. The disciples had been with Jesus long enough to see all the miracles, all the miraculous things He'd done. Now, they were with Him when He cast out the unclean spirit. Mark 1:25 says, "Be quiet," said Jesus. "Come out of him." Wouldn't it be nice to have Him say, "Your back don't hurt no more. Go home." Yeah. "Your head don't hurt because it's empty." Oh. But think, James and John were with Him when He healed Peter's mother-in-law. I got to read that one, because half of it's not there. We already figured that out. Mark 1:29-31 says, "As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, so they told Jesus about her. So He went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them." Isn't it awesome what God can do if we let Him, if we ask Him to? The disciples saw the miraculous things that Jesus did, but for some reason, their hearts must not have been in the right place, because they were always jumping to conclusions. And that's called compassion, compulsion. Folks, we know as much as, even more than the disciples did, because we've got God's written word right here in front of us. And we still don't listen when we're faced with certain issues in life. We too often open our mouth without first consulting with God in prayer. And then we don't wait for His response. And if we do, we don't listen carefully to what He's trying to tell us to do or how to react. You ever been in a situation like that? I too often ask God to do something for me in prayer and then get up and go about my business without waiting for an answer. Because the world's so busy today, we ain't got time to even stop and chat with somebody to find out how they're feeling, what's going on in their life, what they may need, just a few words of encouragement. Number three, giving cheerfully, not grudgingly. By Lehman 18 and 19 says, if he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me, Paul says. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I'll pay it back. Not to mention that you owe me your very life. It's really interesting here if you think about it. Paul is doing to Philemon what Christ did to Paul on the road to Damascus. Christ paid the price for Paul's sins. As you know, he was executing Christians, hunting them down, and turning them in. But Paul was willing to pay the price for Onesimus. He willingly endorsed a promissory note for him as he sent him back to Philemon. The implication of what Paul is saying here is, put it on my credit card. I'm paying for what he did. Paul was not guilty of being a runaway slave, but he was willing to pay the price for Onesimus being one. Jesus did the same for us, folks. Christ was the sinless Savior who bore our guilt on the cross. Matthew 10:18. On my account, you will be brought before the governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. And then 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. I got to thinking about that while I was going through the Bible, and I came up with three reasons why people give to their church. First is you have to, the mentality you have to. But you know what? That's the law. The second one is you're told to. And that's an obligation. But the third one is the one we need to look at. You want to. And that's called grace for what God has done in your life. God sent His Son into the world to take care of the needs of each one of us, folks. Jesus came to heal all of our hurts and to bind our wounds. And that's called compassion. He came to do something that we couldn't do for ourselves. He came to pay the sin penalty for all mankind. He came to redeem us from our sinful nature. He came to make it possible for us to regain a right relationship with God. He came that we might spend eternity with Him in His kingdom. He came out of love for us. When the disciples asked Him where He was going, what did He say? He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, that where I go, you cannot go. But when I come back, I'll take you with me. He came because God looked out at us, all of us, all mankind, the multitude, and was moved with compassion and mercy because He could see His sheep needed a shepherd. We owe Christ an unpayable debt, folks, for the love which He has given us. And we have nothing to make payment with except our very lives and all that we have and all that we are. I was thinking of the song that says, "But drops of grief we can ne'er repay, the debt of love we owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you today, Lord, that you've allowed me to stand here, Lord, share your word with this church, with these people that love you and praise you and worship you, Lord. And Father, as we share this time of invitation, Lord, we won't dally, we won't prolong it. But Father, if you've touched somebody's heart, Lord, let them speak up now. Because your word says, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. And Lord, we need to do that. We need to reach out and confess you to the people in the world because the world is hurting so. Be with us now as we prepare to leave and go out into the world and celebrate our fathers, Lord. Lord, that you just bless our fathers, present or not present, but Lord, that we remember to lift our voices in praise to you, our Heavenly Father. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Your heart, Lord, touch your heart this morning. Just come forward and speak to Brother Ed, okay?